for the kingdom. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Do you hear that? God's word that goes out from his mouth will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy, and you will be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. And I know as we talk about some of the verses, as we kind of go through verses, it's just so hard to narrow in on pieces of a portion of scripture that's so rich, like Isaiah 55 is rich. And so we've taken, now this is our third week diving into this very chapter. And honestly, we might be able to stretch a fourth week next week, but we'll see where we go today. But how many of you in the middle of the dry part of July and August love when we get a nice little storm? Love when you get a little bit of rain. Doesn't it cool things off and all that? You see all what's excuse for grass, maybe it's like brown stuff in your yard, but you see that get wet and damp, and actually even a little green comes back into it, right? And it cools the temperature off for a while, and it's just refreshing. And then of course the sun comes back out, and the steam comes off the road, and you see the change of temperatures as it hits, and what refreshment that brings, what revitalization that brings to the grass, to the plants, to the fields, to people, right? We get a little rain down in that sense. And so a nice rainstorm like that, where God pours out water from the heavens, is a picture of God pouring out his word upon his people in the same way. In a dry and weary place where there's no water, God's word comes to refresh us. God's word comes to renew us. God's word comes to reinvigorate us, revitalize us, strengthen us, help us grow, purify us. And so I want to talk about some of those pieces as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return without watering the earth, making it bud, making it flourish, it yields seed for the sower, bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, says the Lord, right? And so in that way, we look at Isaiah, we look at the prophet Isaiah, and he talked about Jesus Christ as our coming king, right? He talked about this kingdom of hope that was coming, the kingdom of hope in the midst of desperation because of Israel and Judah's disobedience in that sense, right? In that sense of understanding that a king is coming who would be a righteous one, a righteous king, a savior's coming who would atone for mankind's sins. A deliverer is coming who would bring deliverance from captivity and from darkness. And that is all wrapped up in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And so we also talked about Isaiah 55 highlighting, especially this portion of scripture, talking about God's people being fully devoted to him, right? Talking about, because he says at the beginning of this chapter, why would you spend time? Why would you spend money? Why would you spend your efforts on things that don't truly satisfy? And yet we do, don't we? It's like, oh, let's try this. And boom, you know? I mean, have you ever just sat down and watched a movie or a long football game or whatever it is, and you just feel like, especially if your team lost, right? But I'm saying, you just feel like it's not satisfying. It doesn't ultimately, yeah, there's time just to relax and veg out, but man, I want to spend my time on things that'll ultimately satisfy my hungry spirit in that way. And so God wants his people fully devoted to him to hunger and thirst after a knowledge of the Lord. That's what the beginning of that chapter talked about. Last week we talked about God's ways being so much higher than our ways. And who do we highlight at the beginning of the message about a story, an illustration that talks about God's ways being unfathomable and ununderstanding? Do you remember the character in the Bible we talked about last week? Who was it? Begins with an A. Aristotle? No. Aristarchus? No. How about Abraham? Yeah, that's who it was. Okay, I was paying attention. Were you guys paying attention? Yeah. So Abraham, right? We talked about Abraham and how, like, you know, Abraham, you're going to have your seed of your generations to come multiplied, and it's going to be awesome. And it's not through Ishmael. It's going to be through Isaac, and they'll go kill him. Offer him as a sacrifice. Remember the story? God's ways. What? You told me. Now you... And God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts so much higher than our thoughts. And so we talked about in the beginning of Isaiah 55. Now today we want to focus here on God's word and how it produces fruit in us. So there's a lot to devour in this portion of the scripture. from verses 10 to 13. But look at the very first verse we looked at, verse 10. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. Now skip down. Verse 11, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. Go back to verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, skip to verse 11, so is my word that comes out from my mouth, right? So a first picture for us to see is the word of God coming from above, right? It initiates from a place of authority and a place of origination that is not earthly. And it's important for us to understand that his word has authority, right? We have to understand that God's word is not like the word of man. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, God. So much higher than your thoughts. My ways so much higher. The word of man does not hold ground before the word of God, right? The word of God is the ultimate authority. And of course, we know the word of God is fulfilled in who? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And so the word of God has that ultimate authority. It comes from above. It has that God's initiated, God-ordained purpose. It comes out of God's mouth, from his heart, from his creative being. In that sense, it's initiated from the heart of God, coming from above. It is not of this earth. And so when we hear things like in our science studies and our classes at college, you remember, and they talk about evolution. You know, if you think about the foolishness of man, and so this huge mammal goes into the sea, and then becomes a fish. No, that's not the way it happened. He comes out of the sea, and then a huge mammal, this huge fish, becomes a cow. Yeah, that's the way it happened. Over the course of time, it just evolved into a different, complete species. You know, and when you think about the foolish, this is man's best effort to describe how we got here. And there was this big bang, and it just happened, you know, and the chances of a big bang happening in the world's being created are one in so many million or a billion, but that's not important. What's really important is that it could happen, and that's how it happened. I mean, the foolishness of man to describe the beginnings of God's creation. God's word is on such a level of authority, so high, so far above what it is foolishness. Have you ever sat in a business meeting for work or anything like that, and you're listening to the guys rolling on and on and on, and you're thinking like, I knew this stuff when I was 7 or 8 years old. They're trying to put a twist on it or whatever, and it's just man's best attempt to clothe ourselves with ultimate wisdom. Look at this. Foolishness. Because God's word stands in so much higher authority than even the thoughts of man. And folks, this is why I don't discourage people that want to read a good self-help book or good book on psychology and understand that, because, you know, some of these principles are good principles and all that. They may be somehow linked to the word of God, but I want to tell you, my authority for how I live comes from the word of God. Yours ought to be too. So to use an illustration, I know as parents, we look for what's the best psychology book I can have on discipline. It's the Bible. Now, does the Bible balance? It really does balance. But does the Bible address everything related to discipline of our kids, loving our kids, balancing love and discipline, showing tough love, all those kinds of things? Oh, they're fragile egos. You don't want to hurt them. You can't ever say to them they're wrong. Oh, really? The Word of God says, beat the boy, he won't die. That's what it says. Now, put it in the context. I understand that's not every instance. I'm going to beat the kid and I'm going to do it in anger and all that stuff. But I understand biblically there's a principle, a foundation that differs from modern psychology. You want to follow the authority of man? Read those books, those self-help books. Try them. I'm telling you, you're not going to find the results that you're looking for that are found in the Word of God. Because it is at a higher social. And it's not just child rearing. I'm talking about so many other principles of life. And when you adopt those biblical principles and put them in the context of a psychology book, well, there's benefit there, there's value there, because it's linked to the authority of the Word of God. He says, the rain and snow come down from heaven. That's what my word is like. It has authority over your life. And so he said the word has an ordaining purpose right there in the second. He said, and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. Verse 11, it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God sends his word with an intention to accomplish his will in our lives through the word, right? That's very simple. So going back to Abraham, in that place, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And then he goes and he's about to slay his son in obedience to God. He's ready to obey, even to the point of death, thinking that, well, somehow God's going to resurrect Isaac. And what it produced in Abraham, though, what it produced in him was a resolve that I am going to go after God. No matter what, in the midst of all the mistakes he made, he wanted to, you know, he pretended Sarah was his sister. He went back to Egypt when he shouldn't have, you know, he wandered back into the, and he disobeyed, and he had an Ishmael and all those pieces. But ultimately, what God produced in Abraham was the father of many nations. And in that process of the authority of the word of God, it fulfilled his purpose. And every time that Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands, God in trouble. How about you? I'm going to take matters in my own hands. Not seeing God's move. I don't have an answer yet. I just got to do something. Not a good idea. I'd rather wait on the Lord and knock and seek and ask and try and gain wisdom and attempt and talk to brothers and sisters and that I trust in. But I don't want to just take a step because it seems like the right thing to do. Lord, I want to know the authority of your word and walk in the authority of your word. So as the word is ordained as authority coming from God. So something else about the word of God. In fact, it says in the scripture four different places about Jesus' words. Number one, in John 14:24, it says that the word that the Lord spoke come from the Father. So everything that Jesus spoke, right, came from the Father. So it began, it was initiated from the Father's heart. So as Jesus is speaking to his children, as he's speaking to you and me, sons and daughters, we understand he's speaking as a vessel, the Father's word. And everything he speaks came and initiated from the Father. Secondly, in John 6:33, he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. In other words, the word of God has the power to generate new life in us, to generate life around us. And so God speaks something and his word itself is creative, right? And so the Bible says God spoke and the worlds were created. They were formed, right? And so there was a spoken word that brought about creation. The word of God has the authority and the ability to create life, to establish life. And he says in John 6:33, his words to us are life. In Luke 4:32, we understand God's word has authority. He says, the words I speak to you, Luke 4:32 says it this way. It says, they were amazed at his teaching because of his words having authority. They recognized Christ himself and the authority that he spoke with when he spoke the word. In Matthew 24:35, he said, and my words to you will never pass away. So they're eternal. So they're eternal. They have authority. They are life. They come from the Father. I mean, this is what generates passion within us in that sense, is the word of God bringing forth these aspects. And so ultimately what we're saying is his word has eternal power to change us, eternal power to change us. So when we recognize the authority of God's word and we put ourselves under the authority of God's word will change us. That's the promise. And so in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, I want the word of God to change me. I want the word of God to water my dry lawn, if you will. I want the word of God to come down from heaven in God's way and saturate my life. And I want the word of God to get to, you know, when you're in the middle of the summer and you're desperately trying to save what is out there that you call your front lawn and you put out a sprinkler, right? And it just... And so you get a little periodic drop here and another drop there, and it hits a little bit here and it hits. But as the word of God described here, it's like God just bringing the rainstorm. That is so much more refreshing because it falls everywhere, right? It just saturates everything. And that's what the word of God, the picture of the word of God coming down from heaven looks like to us, like that rainstorm that we talked about in the beginning, renewing us. And so I think we have to ask the question, Lord, I believe your word comes from above. I believe your word has authority, but have I come into agreement that your word is the ultimate authority in my life? All of us would probably say yes at first, right? Yes, word of God, yes, has ultimate authority. And until conviction of sin happens. And then we get convicted of sin or we're made aware of temptation and we start wrestling with, did God really say? Did God really speak that? can I look through here in another part of scripture? Maybe there's something else that turns it over, or, you know, and we begin to become wishy-washy with the word of God and its authority in our lives. But ultimately, what's being established here in these verses and what God has established with us is us coming under the authority of God's word. It comes from love. Out of his mouth flow those words of life. They come from the Father. They have authority. They're never going to pass away. I believe, you know, as we submit ourselves, they will change us so in that way. So secondly, we want to highlight his word comes from above. Then we go back to verse 10, as we said, verse 11, I'm sorry. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, achieve the purpose for which I sent it, for you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. And I want you to see that in that sense, his word gives us life. In the same way that water falls from heaven, in the same way that the rain and the snow, his word gives us life. And without water, eventually we would thirst and die, right? So scientists would tell you the body is made up from anywhere from 55 to 75% in kids of water, right? So 75% of young kids' water body is made up of water. For us that are older, maybe 55, 60, somewhere in that range of our body is made up of water. And studies will show without water, humans can only survive for a few days. So some of you are drinking some right now, which I coffee. But there's water at the base of that, right? And so we know that if you don't drink water over several days, right? If you don't drink, you start to become a little parched during that first day, you know, and when you're thirsty, it feels good, doesn't it? But I'm gonna tell you, you can go 3 or 4 days without food. You can go, but to go 3 or 4 days without water, what does it begin to do to your body? So they. Scientists would reveal that without water, first and foremost, your kidneys would stop functioning, and that's a purifier of the blood and eliminator of waste, and so they would cease their functioning or reduce significantly their functioning. Your body temperature wouldn't stay regulated, so you'd have body temperature, you could rise and get a significant fever or fall and be chills and all those pieces. The electrolytes in your system would be unbalanced, and so your joints will stop working properly. And so gradually, what happens with a lack of water is your body's affected significantly. So ever wonder you're sitting there and all day and you got a headache and you wonder why headache? Honestly, for some people, headaches are caused by dehydration. That's what scientists will tell them. Drink some more water, headaches go away. Right, just a little piece for you. It's extra. But without water, we would eventually thirst and die. And so in the same way, he likens his word to our spirit as water is to our body. Isn't that interesting? Without the word of God, your spirit will begin to dehydrate. And spiritual dehydration is so significant because it's not as detectable as physical dehydration is. Don't detect it very quickly. In fact, it usually isn't caught until several months might have passed. I was just talking to somebody, they said, you know, I've been struggling to be in prayer and in the Word of God for the last month, and it like dawned on me. I said, a month? I'm like, yeah, dude, just dawned on me that, man, so I feel so distant from God. I'm fighting temptations that I haven't felt before, and I feel like I'm walking away from God. And I said, what do you think the link is? Absolutely. I'm not linked to the Word of God. I'm not linked to His presence that way. And so, in a sense, I didn't say it this way, but I could say that individual was spiritually dehydrated, right? His spiritual functions were shutting down one at a time. And gradually, his heart was becoming harder toward the things of God. And I see this a lot. In fact, I remember when I used to be in college campus ministry years ago. It wasn't that many years ago, but it was a number of years ago. I used to be in college campus ministry, and I'd see guys, young people that would go away to college, being on fire for God. The high school students, man, they come out of high school, they're so excited, man, we're going to college, we're making a difference, I'm going to get it plugged in. You see them months later, and they're like, pro-choice, I think there's some validity in that pro-choice thing. Yeah, I'm going to go to that witchcraft party. And like, you find them on a totally different place in their spiritual life, and then coming home, and they sound like some of their professors. You know, the way they talk about evolution and all this stuff, yeah, we ought to give it a try. And I wonder, when somebody goes from that point to the other point, my first thought is, did they lose touch with the Word of God? Because ultimately, if you're not reading and meditating and being saturated with God's Word and allowing yourself to come under God's authority, you'll be led astray by any old whim, any old wind that blows. And that's what happens. And so these college students that once were rooted and grounded, or at least seemed to be in their faith, but really didn't say, I'm going to make an ultimate commitment to the authority of the Word of God and allow it to saturate me on a daily basis, they become dehydrated. How about you? Is God's Word giving you life? The Bible says we need it basically to spiritually survive. In fact, there's a couple of scriptures in the book of Psalms that speak to this. Psalm 63, verse 1. He says, you God are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there's no water. And so the picture of, in a sense, of spiritual hydration, dehydration in Psalm 63 is a picture of us desperately needing the water of the Word of God. So we have a 2-foot overhang on the top of our house. We built this house back in 1998. And it was the design of a friend of ours. So we liked the design, and we just took his design and all that. But we had somebody come in that knew plants and things like that, because we didn't know plants that well. And so they planted these nice azalea bushes right in the front of our yard. But unfortunately, the azalea bushes grew under these overhang, 2-foot overhang that comes out right the top part of the house. And the bushes set back. And over the course of the first few years that we had the house, the azalea bushes would never bloom like we want them to bloom. You know, they're supposed to be pretty. They're supposed to be white or pink or whatever the color is, usually white or pink, and come out that one time of the year, even if it's just for a week. It's the azalea bush, but it's still, it's a nice week when they bloom, right? Sometime in April, it's awesome. And these bushes would, if they had blooms, they'd just be little blooms and all that. And then come the summertime and even the winter, the leaves would be brown instead of green. And we're like, what is going on? Until finally somebody came and said, hey, man, the bushes are under the overhang. You're not getting any water. And the rains, all the water's coming out to this side. And yet they're getting little drips, but that's all they're getting. You need to water those bushes. And so we took a season where I said, okay, let me try this. And I remember going out regularly for a few weeks at a time, just watering those bushes. And sure enough, you look at those bushes like a month later or 2 months later, and they were green again. That wasn't time for them to flourish and flower. But I thought, man, just a little bit of water, a little bit of that attention, and it restored, it revitalized, it brought back the healthy way that they were supposed to be living as a bush. Tell me the Word of God. That's what it does for us. Some of you have been sitting under an overhang for a while and you're starved from the Word of God. And so your leaves are turning a little bit brown. And you're not ready to flourish and you're not ready to bloom. And it's time now. Come out in the spring. It'll come out. I know we're in the fall, but it'll come out, you know, in the spring. And man, am I supposed to flourish right now? I'm not flourishing. In fact, I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. I'm down. And I wonder if there's a link between me being watered by the Word of God on a regular basis and the spiritual condition I'm in. Psalm 55 makes a clear link that way, doesn't it? And so as we look at, I'm sorry, Isaiah 55, what we're reading. Psalm 63, what we just read, stating in that sense, in the dry and weary place where there's no water, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. And so God comes in that way. In fact, there's one other portion in Psalm 1 that talks about us being watered by the Word. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in step with the wicked. Verse 1. Of Psalm 1, or stand in the way of a sinner's take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God, right? Who delights themselves, who dives into, who reads, who lets the Word of God rain on them, and who meditates on this law day and night. They think about it. They treasure it. They value it, right? This is what it says. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, its leaf doesn't wither, doesn't turn brown under that overhang, and whatever they do prospers. Verse 4 says, not so the wicked, not so those who don't value the Word of God, not so those that are stuck under the overhang and allowing themselves to be watered by evolutionary thoughts or all the stuff that's going on and just wasting their time hour after hour indulging in the things that don't edify their spirit, and they become spiritually dehydrated. And so the Word of God becomes for us life. It waters us. Without that water, we would significantly die. There was one year, I know I've used this illustration before, but one year my wife and I decided we're going to have a garden in our backyard, and our kids were going to help us with the garden. It was going to be a lesson in homeschooling. We're going to teach them how to do this, even if it killed us. And that's what we did, and it did kill us. But there was, you know, there's so many problems with that garden. But one thing that was amazing was when we watered the garden, the thing would grow. When we watered the garden, it would produce fruit, it would grow, it would expand. That meant everything around it would grow. Weeds would grow. Oh man, that was such a hassle because I couldn't get my boys to weed. Come on, guys, pull those weeds in. Oh, I can't get them up, Dad. The roots are too tough. Man, so you had to go out there, and the dad had to dig the weeds out, right? And so but man, when you water something, it's going to grow. Not just revitalize, not just renew. It's going to grow. It's going to develop. And that's what Isaiah 55 is telling us about the Word of God working in your life. You sit under the Word of God, you are going to grow. You may not even see your growth. But others can see it. I could go out there and I could see, man, a tomato bush is that much bigger. Man, it's awesome. Those weeds are bigger too. But I could see they're growing. They're being watered. How about you? You're being watered? If you're being watered, you're going to grow. Finally, I wanted to share with you one other principle as I think about rain coming down from heaven and snow. I was just really meditating on that and what are some of those things. And we talked about how it's necessary, essential for life, revitalization. It strengthens us, helps us to grow in that way. It comes from above and that authority. But finally, one of the other purposes of rain that God sends rain is for this. When rain comes, it purifies things, doesn't it? Just washes away all the stuff that needs to be washed away. And it just begins to get rid of and to dissolve and to, you know, like if you have this potion or you know, some kind of solution mix and you add more and more water, it just begins to break down that solution until it is dissolving the power and the authority and it's purifying that, right? Well, you chemists, His Word purifies us. And water also, in that same way, purifies us, right? Ephesians, the water of the Word, actually, is what it says in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. That He might sanctify and cleanse her, talking about the body, the bride, us. That Jesus might sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. He washes us. That He might present us as a bride to Himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that we as the bride would be holy and without blemish. And so this is what the Word of God does in our lives. It presents us to Christ holy and without blemish. It purifies us. It washes us in that way and renews us. And this is why I think we need to take time in the presence of God, just thinking about meditating on the Word and applying it to our life and saying, Word of God, would you come wash me? Word of God, would you come purify me? Because the Word of God does that. Especially when we're struggling. Maybe we're struggling with guilt about something or condemnation, and we hear the enemy's lies, and then the Word of God comes and says, you know, you confess your sins, that I'm faithful and righteous to forgive you for your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can walk in that forgiveness, and the Word just begins to cleanse us and purify us and renew us. I remember the one talking with a Christian leader, and he was talking about the time where he found out his daughter, who was raised in a family, obviously as a believer, raised to honor the Word of God in her life, and she got pregnant before she got married. And she came to her father just so broken and tearful and fearful of the judgment that she felt, the condemnation that she expected, the get out of my house. You know, she didn't know what to come. And he wrapped his arms around his daughter. And he just loved her for the first 10 minutes, and she wept and wept and wept. And then he just began to quote scripture over her, speak the Word of God over her. She said it was the most liberating, healing thing in her life. Yeah, she knew she was in sin. She knew what she did was displeasing to God, and she knew the consequences for her sin. She would face those consequences really for the rest of her life. But she also knew by that example that she was forgiven. And her father loved her. And not just her earthly father, her heavenly father. The washing of the water of the Word of God, it purifies us, people. It renews us. It gives us the grace to stand before our loving Father. We saw that demonstration this morning as people came forward and left their baggage at the altar, right? And the washing of the water of the Word was saying, you're new. It's a fresh start. You're forgiven. The baggage is gone. You can go back to your seat or check in at the gate without it. This is awesome. You get to get on this flight. You don't have to carry it anymore. The washing of the water of the word. So one of the things that I don't look forward to every year, because it happens just about every year, is the stains that happen on my deck in the backyard, right? And you know the stains that happen on your deck. And gradually, as the sun beats down on it and beats down on it, even if you put the sealant, even if you put the water pressure sealant stuff on it, eventually, if it's not a year, it's going to be 2 years, that stuff looks ugly, right? It starts to get darker and darker. And what I love is I own my own power washer now, because I can do it every other year, if not every year. What I love is when I first start out, you know, just go, and you see, honestly, you see the freshness of the wood again, don't you? It's like you don't realize how dark it got. The wood, but beating down by the elements, just completely cover the purity of the wood that was at the root. And as you clean it with the power washer, it's so cool to watch. And about 4 hours later, the whole deck is clean. And I'm walking like this, like an old man, because I just bent over and did all, but I'm telling you, it's so beautiful. And I wish, you know, like, for it would stay that way for weeks on end, but it doesn't. It just gradually, as the stuff of life, the sun beating down and all that stuff, it gets marred, gets darker again, and then it needs a fresh washing next year. It's clean. See, that's what the Word of God is doing to you. The Word of God is coming like that pressure wash. It's going deep into the root. It's pulling out all the dark stuff. And then the cool thing is, when you go down under the deck, you know, all that gunk that you, oh man, it's all surrounded. So it blows it all into the grass and it's all gone. And that's the picture of what God has done in your heart. As the Word of God comes and washes you, it goes deeper. It makes the wood look fresh and new. It makes your heart clean that way. But I'm going to tell you, your heart's sitting out there in the dead of winter, in the dead of a world that is just infiltrating it, banging on it. It's sun. It's, and so you got to go back and get in the presence of the Word of God and say, Lord, would you come like a pressure washer and just purify me? Purify me. Ooh, yeah, I remember that. I shouldn't have said that word. I need to go and talk to that person. Oh, yeah. But then, yeah, I knew I shouldn't. I got to deal with that, Lord, right? And so the Holy Spirit just begins to come through His Word and purify and cleanse us. That's what the washing of the water of the Word is like. Finally, the Word in us has power to change us. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, it says, and you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So ultimately, there in Ephesians chapter 4, it's talking about not only the Word washing us, but it's talking about being made new. And so it's the picture of a brand new mind. So our deck just got clean. Now it's there, Lord. I'm ready for you to input the good stuff right in there. Boom, boom, boom. Just be made to put off the old, and I'm going to receive and put on the new in that same way. And so in the attitude of my mind, I'm being changed. Complete washing of my thoughts, my attitudes, my reactions. The more we're exposed to the Word of God, the less room we have for impurity, for deception, for sin. You know, it's hard to stay mad at people when God's Word is calling you to love them, right? Isn't that hard? It's just, oh, I'm mad at that person, mad at that person. Yeah, it's hard, it's hard. The Word of God just keeps... It's hard to resist that. Thank you, Lord, that you come after me that way. Complete washing of my thoughts, my attitudes, my reactions. Applying God's Word will bring forth fruit in your life. It causes us to return to God with obedience. It's going to change the fruit you produce. Look at what he says. He says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. In other words, you will bear fruit. You get under the word of God, the authority of its word. It saturates you. It begins to work in you. It's going to bear fruit through you. You will see fruitfulness in your life. You submit to the word of God. I saw this from the very beginning of my walk with God. I've seen it over the years. I've seen it in my attitude toward finances. God has been faithful every step of the way. When I submit myself to the authority of God's word, he honors his word. I've seen it in relationships. I've seen it where when I've repented and asked for forgiveness, when I've gone to brothers that we've had differences of opinion and conflicts and difficulty, and I've humbled myself, God has met me in those times. And at times when I knew they were 100% wrong and I was 100% right, but I still admitted I was wrong. Did you catch that? Anyway, I still admitted I was wrong. God honored that in that sense and brought reconciliation, restoration. I'm telling you, his word works. His word removes. His word purifies. And so Isaiah 55 gives us some insight to the rain and the snow coming down from heaven, watering the earth, and bringing forth its fruit. That's what God is doing to you and me. His word coming in its full authority from above, right? Understanding that authority of that word of God working in us. And I'm submitted to the authority of the word of God in my life. That is my authority. Not what somebody else thinks is a good impression. Not even what I heard that preacher talking about last week, even though it might have been good. I'm under the authority of the word of God. And then knowing and understanding his word is giving me life, revitalizing me, watering me, growing me, just like a garden in that sense. And finally, his word is purifying me, like my neck being pressure washed. Oh man, it's just great to see that stuff washed away. That's what he's doing. So I wonder if, it, you know, for you and me, if we could submit ourselves that way to the word of God, if we're actively seeing that come to pass in our lives. Lord, what is the place that I'm valuing and honoring the word of God in my life? You know, I was having a conversation with somebody that's a teenager recently as well, just talking about the consistency in the word of God. And at their age, they weren't getting it as much as the value. And I said, look, man, I'm telling you, I've been in this thing now for 30 some odd years as a believer. I've watched the word of God grow in my life and grow me. It works. God's word works. And if you'll ignore it, and if you'll hide yourself from it, and if you'll deflect it, and if you'll do all those things, you will be in a dark, dark place sometime wondering, how did I even get here? But somehow my spirit got dehydrated. And ultimately, I've got off in a place I don't belong. I'm not even able to discern. I'm not even able to fight the good fight of faith. I don't have a willingness. I'm discouraged. I'm despondent. I'm in despair. I'm lost. Because the word of God has been absent from my hydration process. So Lord, today I'm letting you back in, right? Today I'm saying, let the word of God renew me. Let the word of God invigorate me. Let the word of God drench me and saturate me so he can purify me and make me into the man of God, make you into the woman of God you've been designed to be, because it will accomplish its desire. God's word will produce fruit in your life. It will return to him, not void, but it will return to him with your obedience in agreement. It will return to him, and it'll be multiplied in your future. Let's obey the word of God. Let's go after the word of God. Let's make the word of God our prayerful focus. In Jesus' name we pray. Jimmy, if you'd come, we just want to open our hearts to what the Holy Spirit has to say, and we're going to take some time just to offer the Lord a worship song and to pray. But I would think that for many of us, it would be a fresh time, a good time, as we're getting ready for a new year, to evaluate what are my plans in the Word of God, right? What am I going to focus on in this next month and a half leading into 2019?